It's good to be here this morning, and I look forward to sharing with you. Salvation is that you must forgive those who have sinned against you. It's an essential. Otherwise, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. And some of you may be asking, as I did many years ago, well, what about grace? I thought we were saved by grace. It doesn't cost anything. It's just by grace that you were saved. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one will be able to boast when we stand before him in that day. What about grace? But you see, there's that important word in there, in verse 8, and that word is faith. Yes, you are saved by grace through faith. Through faith means that you have an object that you are trusting in. It's not like the faith that they teach about in college today, a sort of an irrational faith, a faith in faith. That's really no faith at all. But rather, it's a faith in an object. You don't have to take an irrational leap with this kind of faith, according to the Bible, but rather you are putting your faith in an object. You are putting your faith in the Word of God. And so, yes, you are saved by grace, but you're saved by grace through faith. And when the Lord tells us here that if you forgive, conditional, if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you, but if you don't, then neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. And this is a pretty sobering scripture. The message is pretty serious today. We're going to be talking about forgiveness. And after all, we're still just only 1 week out of Resurrection Sunday, are we not? And it's the season. It's the central message of the Passion of the Christ. How many have seen that film? And look at that, a good 80%. If you haven't seen it, I recommend you see it, highly recommend that you see it. I understand that Mel Gibson is looking to put it on TV sometime this year, and uncut. That's what he's negotiating, putting his money up front for that. Please be praying about that. It's a powerful film that tells us about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a fundamental of our faith. And without the fundamentals, we're not going to be effective in our faith. It's like the Lakers. You can have all the superstars they want, but if they don't do the fundamentals, they're not going to win. And I don't know if you've seen some of their games in the past couple of months, but they look lousy with these superstars because they weren't completing the fundamentals. And it doesn't matter how well you know the game, unless you put action, you put feet on it, and you do it, and you follow the fundamentals, you are not going to succeed in what it is that you want to do. And of course, we do want to forgive. But if we don't understand forgiveness, then we aren't really going to know how to live the life that God has called us to live. Now, before we start, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page. And I want to tell you or explain to you what this study is not about today. It's not about expecting others to seek your forgiveness. You see, this attitude, you owe me an apology for what you did to me. That's not what this study is about. Let me illustrate from an article that I read in the Christian Reader. Quote, my friend's four boys were young and bursting with energy, especially in church. But this particular Sunday, the sermon her minister preached on turning the other cheek got their undivided attention. The minister stressed that no matter what others do to you, you should never try to get even. That afternoon, the youngest boy came into the house crying. Between sobs, he told his mother he kicked one of his brothers, who kicked him in return. I'm sorry you're hurt, his mother said, but you shouldn't go around kicking people. To which the tearful child replied, but the preacher said he isn't supposed to kick me back. You see, we're always out looking at the other people. You see, we don't look at ourselves, but we're looking when someone offends me, of course, I'm gonna expect an apology. I teach from time to time a course called Self-Confrontation. And the whole focus of that course is, guess what? Self-confrontation. In other words, I confront self. I look at myself. I see where I, how, what I am doing with the situation. So don't be looking around the church today for that person you feel owes you an apology. That's not what this message is about today. One other thing that this study is not about, it's not about learning how to forgive yourself so that you will be able to forgive others. This is nowhere found in the scriptures. You'll learn about it in our higher, I hate to call it higher institutions of learning, but that's what they teach in the psych departments, that you need to learn how to forgive yourself. You need to have learn how to love yourself before you can learn others. That's not in the Bible. What did Jesus say about that? You love your neighbors as you are to, you are to love your neighbors as you already love yourself. Isn't that what it says? That's the second greatest commandment. You are to forgive others as you have received His forgiveness. So this isn't about you first forgiving yourself, learning how to forgive yourself. That's not it. It's about you learning to receive His forgiveness that you may in turn forgive others. And that's a fundamental. That's a basic. That's a building block to our faith. And without that knowledge, we're not going to know how to live our life from day to day and dealing with issues that affect us every day on this very subject. This whole issue about loving yourself is to me, rather comical. It's sort of like the teenager who looks in the mirror and says, "Oh, I hate myself. I hate myself. I'm so ugly. I hate myself." But if they really hated themselves, wouldn't they be glad they were ugly? Think of that. "Oh, I love myself because I'm so ugly." You see, that makes more sense. But you see, the problem is a teenager really loves themselves more than they want to admit. No, we first love our neighbor. We learn to love others as we already love ourselves. The Bible makes it very clear that we are to receive God's forgiveness as a free gift, that we are to receive it, that we may in turn give it, not expect others to come and bow down before me to beg for my forgiveness. Forgiveness also can be a very confusing subject. For example, if someone injures or severely hurts a loved one of mine, possibly even kills a loved one of mine, God commands me to forgive that person. Now, where it becomes a problem is when I desire to see justice brought into the picture. Isn't that right? The punishment should fit the crime. After all, that's what the Bible's all about. The Bible's about rights and wrongs, about justice being served. In fact, there would be no cross if it weren't for justice. God had to be appeased. And because Jesus went to the cross, justice was served, and our sins were paid for, and God then was, we were expiated because of what Jesus did on the cross. Our sins have been totally wiped away through that act. And the bill was paid for. My problem is, how do I know when it's really justice that I'm looking for or that it's revenge? How do I know the difference? How do you know the difference? It's like the Chuck Norris movie. You know, you see the bad guy getting it. Oh, yeah, justice is going to be served now. And as you do it, Chuck, do it slowly. Oh, that doesn't sound like justice to me. That sounds like malice. Malice is to want to see suffering. And that sounds like revenge to me. But, you know, our emotions are so difficult to separate and to know. That's why we are told to turn the other cheek, one on one. This whole idea that I don't get mad, I just get even, is the wrong approach according to the scriptures. The right approach is to turn the other cheek. Let's turn, in fact, to Matthew chapter 5 and read about this. And one way you can know the difference between justice and revenge is by how you respond to a situation. Matthew 5:38 presents us one of those situations. You have heard that it was said, Jesus speaks, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, Jesus isn't saying that there shouldn't be justice. He's not saying that here at all. He's not contradicting what is written in the Old Testament. He's clarifying a misunderstanding by the people. Jesus does want to see justice done. But you see, you have heard that it was said in verse 38. The teachers of that day were teaching in such a way that they were looking more on the outward rather than dealing with what's going on in the inside. And Jesus was going to put his finger on the inner man, what's going on in the heart. And so he said, you have heard that it was said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you to not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him also the other. And so Jesus now is getting at the heart of the issue here. Is it really revenge you're looking for, or is it justice? Well, the way to know the difference is just to turn the other cheek. Look at verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you, take you to court, and take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Ooh, that's interesting. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. The Roman soldiers would often make them carry their gear for a mile, and he's saying, well, carry it too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So, of course, that's not in the Old Testament. That was something that they added on, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that, and here's the reason, verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rains on the just and the unjust. You see, we need to be obedient by faith. We need to do what the Word of God tells us to do. God wants us to forgive those who have wronged us. And yes, even if you've been wronged, you need to go the extra mile. If they sue you, give them more than what they ask for. That's sort of a different kind of idea, isn't it? Well, we're going to pursue this a little further. Forgiveness is a fundamental of salvation. We sometimes forget about it, the fundamentals, and so we're not effective in our relationships with people day to day in our testimony of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest testimonies that you can give to those around you is the act of forgiveness. Let's see what the Bible says about forgiveness. Please turn with me to Matthew 18, and we're going to pick up there in verse 21. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Then Peter came to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? In other words, how often should I forgive him when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Peter was looking probably on Jesus with anticipation that he came up with a pretty good answer. You know, 7 times? That's a lot of times to forgive. But Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. 490 times. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever tried to keep a record where, you know, 490 times? You know, some of you are accountants, you know, probably get pretty close, but I don't think you're... The point is, you're going to forget. The point is, you just keep forgiving, keep forgiving, keep forgiving, keep forgiving. That's the whole message. And after all, isn't that the message of the cross? To forgive when you've been wronged. Therefore, Oh, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, what does it say there? In the NIV, it says, love does not keep a record of wrongs. It doesn't keep a record. So that's love. And if you don't keep a record, what does that mean? That means you don't look it up when there comes an opportunity for you to do what? Get justice or revenge? Ooh, but it's not right. We need to set the record straight. If they're going to attack me and put me down, then I've got to reach back into my record and pull out something they did to me in the past, and then we're even, right? And that's justice, right? Wrong. Sounds more like revenge to me. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That was a lot of money back then. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, that payment might be made. 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. He released him, and he forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, much less. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Then here comes the main punchline, verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. God, Jesus goes even a little further here. Not only in action, but from your heart. I want to talk about that just for a moment. There's something going on here about forgiveness that starts in the heart, and then eventually it's played out into the real world. Something, those thoughts that swirl around in your head about an injustice that's taking place, and it's not right. And then you begin to plan in your mind how I can make them understand how they're being unjust and how they're not right, and how it's offensive, and how it hurts me, and it causes pain and problems in relationships. So I begin then to plot, and I begin to figure out a way in how I can get back at them. And you see how unforgiveness begins? It begins with this thought of thinking, I'm gonna get justice here. I'm gonna point out to them this needs to be straightened out, and I'm gonna be the one. I'm gonna be God's vessel here to make sure that justice is brought out. But in fact, you don't really know your motive, do you? Are you really sure that it's justice that you're looking for? Or maybe, is it revenge? Is it you want to see injury inflicted on this person for what they did to you? You see, forgiveness involves a cost. Forgiveness involves you giving up rights. Let's look at another example of this in 1 Corinthians. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. You know, here I am up here turning to 1 Corinthians when I have all my notes. One of the advantages of knowing the computer is you can put everything on your notes. And poor Master Pastor Mark doesn't. So why am I turning my, because somebody got upset, they saw my Bible up here, and I was reading it, and says, he came up to me and says, can you at least open your Bible to make it look like, I said, well, whatever you want, okay, I'll do that. I forgive you. Thank you, Rick. I will comply. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. This is concerning lawsuits, speaking of the cost of forgiveness. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? What are you doing going before these unbelieving judges? What are you doing? Instead of going to the saints, instead of going to those where you have a common basis, a common belief, the authority here is in the word, not in Bill, in this word, and I believe this, so why are you going to these, well, because they have degrees, because they are learned and they know all about law. Well, he's saying, what are you going to those guys for? Let's read on. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? There's going to be a day where those of you who only have a high school diploma, and maybe you don't even have a high school diploma, you're going to be judging these guys from the Ivy League colleges that, well, there's some of those guys saved too. And no offense if you're from the Ivy League colleges. But do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Isn't that a heavy thought? Angels are pretty intelligent, and they're powerful. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrians in one evening. Angels are smart, but you're going to judge them. That's a pretty heavy thought. How much more things that pertain to this life? If you're going to be judging angels in the future, how about things that pertain to this life now? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? You should be. You should be taking a saint who's least esteemed in the church and having that one. It's better to have that person judge over your case than go to one of the courts around here. By the way, it's not saying much anymore with the way our courts are today. Isn't that true? Oh, man. Verse 5, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between brethren? But brothers, look at verse 6, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Verse 7, now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you should go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? You see, the message here is it's better to be wronged than to go before an unbeliever and have them judge your case. It's better to forgive. It's better to do that which is in line with your faith. The fundamental of faith is forgiveness, and yet so many of us forget about that and don't realize that that is what will set me free if I live that, if I live the love of God in my life. By the way, love and forgiveness, same thing. Love and forgiveness, same thing, right? Forgiveness comes out of love. If I'm really loving somebody, forgiveness will flow from that, and I won't hold a grudge, and I won't be bitter against those who have harmed me or hurt me. Now, it's not only about, forgiveness is not only about giving up your rights by allowing yourself to be wrong, but it's also about having peace with others and keeping your soul free from bitterness. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to pick up at verse 14. Pursue peace with all people. Pursue peace with all people. Does that mean just with the people who like you and your friends? With all people. All. Yes, even unbelievers. Those people that are out there that don't like you, you're to pursue peace with them. And they may not understand what you're doing, but according to the Bible, you are to pursue peace with all people and holiness. Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You won't see the Lord without holiness. Of course, we're holy by what? By grace. Look at the next verse. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. You need to put feet on forgiveness. Lest any, you see, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Have you ever tried to pull a weed out of the ground when the ground is dry and hard and it's a big weed with a big honking root? Have you ever tried that? It's almost impossible, isn't it? And you know, if you only pull the top off, what's going to happen? It's going to come back, right? So what do we do? What do we do to help us pull that weed up? You either get a tool to make the ground fallow, or you wet in the ground to make the ground soft. It's the same with our heart and bitterness. You see, when you have a hard heart and you allow the root of bitterness to creep into your heart through anger and unforgiveness, and your heart becomes hard, it's hard to get rid of that root. And the Lord makes it very clear here to us through the Holy Spirit in His Word, warning us of a root of bitterness springing up, causing trouble, and defiling many, many becoming defiled. In the Greek, bitterness is an unpleasant, sharp, pungent quality that becomes poisonous. So Hebrews 12 verse 15 states, you can become defiled, that is contaminated, by a root of bitterness, which is like poison. It destroys. So bitterness poisons and contaminates your spirit, leaving you with no peace and the ability to make peace with those around you, because nothing but poison comes out and peace fleets away. And it even affects your health. Did you know that bitterness can make you sick? Anger and bitterness and grudges can make you sick. According to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, we read, a merry heart does good, like medicine. A merry heart does good, like medicine. But a broken spirit dries the bones. You see, a root of bitterness contaminates or defiles your spirit, your soul. And as your soul becomes contaminated and broken, it dries your bones. Forgiving others brings health to your bones. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. And of course, the most pleasant words you can speak to those around you is forgiveness. To go to your enemy and to forgive them. To not give back to them what they've given to you. To not seek revenge. And for that matter, watch out for that justice part, because we're just not any good at that. Yeah, justice should be served. Justice needs to be dealt with. But you see, justice is left to the government. Justice is left. Romans chapter 13, we are told to obey our government because they don't carry the sword for nothing. They will mete out justice, and quickly. Of course, remember, that was written a long time ago. Today, it's not quickly. In fact, Jesus has got to come back to straighten out some of the mess that our courts are in today. They don't even know what right and wrong is anymore. They don't know what sin is. It's a sad state of affairs our country is in right now. Pray for our country. We need godly judges in our courts who recognizes right from wrong and recognizes that sin is a real thing and it's not relative. It isn't dependent upon what is. It depends on what is. And it is. You can't find it any other way. Probably more serious than anything on the subject of forgiveness, I believe, is the issue of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that in Scripture, unforgiveness borders on blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, if not blasphemy of the Holy Spirit altogether. And I'd like to take you to Matthew 12, and we're going to look at verse 31. Matthew 12, 31. We're going to read about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And blasphemy, what is blasphemy? According to Strong's Concordance, blasphemy is railing against open disrespect, if you will, outward hostility, open rejection. Matthew 12:31. Therefore, I say to you, verse 31, Matthew 12, every sin and blasphemy, you see, there's the word blasphemy, open disrespect, open, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. There's one unforgivable sin, and it's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's one thing to quench the Spirit. It's one thing to put out the Spirit's fire in your life by living by the flesh. But it's quite another thing, according to the Scriptures, to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Because to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to openly disrespect the work of the Holy Spirit, to reject the work of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know what the work of the Holy Spirit is from Scripture? Can you show me in Scripture what the work of the Holy Spirit is? If you can, I'm going to show you right now. Turn with me, if you will, to John. Oh, and before you do, while you're in Matthew, I want to show one other verse. Matthew 12, just to firm this up. Matthew 12:32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against, openly disrespects, openly rejects the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. Now, how do you openly disrespect the Holy Spirit? By rejecting his message. What is his message? Turn with me, if you will, to John 15:26, and we'll find out what the message of the Holy Spirit is, what the work of the Holy Spirit is. John 15:26. Now, when the helper or the counselor comes, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So the work of the Holy Spirit, according to the Bible, is to testify of who? Of Jesus. Look at chapter 16 now, John 16 and verse 8. What does the Holy Spirit testify concerning Jesus? And we learn this about his work in John 16, verse 8. And when he has come, the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin. And then look at the last part of verse 9. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Verse 9, in regard to sin, he's going to convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. The Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, is calling men to repentance from sin and to receive the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, because the main work of Jesus, his main goal, was to forgive us our sins. Remember in the film, The Passion, how Jesus hugged the cross, and one of the other thieves said, "Stop hugging the cross." And he just said, the cross was precious to him, because you see, that was the joy that was set before him, that is to redeem the world, to forgive us our sins, to make all things new. That was the goal of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is pointing to that for you and me. And if you reject the message of the Holy Spirit, I believe the message of forgiveness, you then blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And as long as you reject the message, the work of the Holy Spirit, your sins will not be forgiven you. As long as you reject Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you don't invite him into your heart, then you're not saved. Matthew 6, which brings me back to that where we started, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There's somebody out there you don't like. Somebody you don't like. I know there is. And there are people out there that reject you and they hate you. You got to forgive them. Because if you don't, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. It's pretty sobering, isn't it? Because, you see, if you don't forgive others, like God has forgiven you, doesn't that make you a hypocrite? If you receive the forgiveness from God into your heart, then he expects you to forgive others just as he forgave you, just as we read in that parable. But if you don't, aren't you on the precipice of hell? And it's a pretty sobering message to think about. And like I said earlier, it's very subtle in its development. It starts in the heart. And you don't even have to speak it out. But as you allow anger towards somebody and hatred to develop in your heart, and you keep it to yourself, eventually it's going to come out. Eventually, you will, what you'll do is, I'll tell you exactly what you do. You talk to your friends about that person. That's what you'll do. You won't talk to that person, you'll talk to your friends. And it's sort of, you know, you won't say anything bad at first. You want to picture yourself as a nice person, right? And you'll say, well, you know, hey, did you notice what this person did the other day? And they say, oh, what's that? What you did? Did you notice that? Oh, yeah, I noticed that. Did you see anything wrong with that? Yeah. And so now you're plotting. And now you're going to poison this person with your thoughts about that person. And the next thing you know, you're gossiping. And you're backbiting. And you're committing another sin. Because you haven't forgiven that person. You haven't gone to them one-on-one. And you're playing around with fire. Playing around with one unforgivable sin. Unless you forgive others, how can your Heavenly Father forgive you? Some say to forgive is to forget. And you may ask, well, how do I forget? Let me illustrate from an article out of Preaching Today by Erwin Lutzer entitled Learning to Love. And I'd like to change the title of this to Learning to Forgive, because love and forgiveness really are synonymous. Quote, I know a young woman who got married but found she could not relate to her husband. As a child, her stepfather sexually molested her for a number of years. That experience had made it difficult to have any kind of physical love. A molested child may not like to be touched, even though the thing that they need the most is to be touched and to be hugged. But this young woman was transferring all of the revulsion and hatred of her stepfather toward her husband because of the depths of her shame and bitterness. You see, she had allowed the root of bitterness to move into her heart and to grow, and she made her hard heart towards her stepfather, and she was angry at him because, after all, justice needs to be paid here. She came to a pastor, and he pointed her to Luke 6. He said, what does the Bible say that you should do to your enemies? She looked at verse 27 and said, well, you're to love them, do good, bless them, and pray for them. And the pastor said, that's what you have to do about your stepfather. Until you release all the feelings of bitterness, unless you make your heart soft and plow up that fallow ground, you are free in your relationship with him. Unless you are free in your relationship with him, you will never be free to love your husband. Never. It's much like the kids who hate their fathers. They hate their mother. And then they think they can find a woman and marry them and love them and not be like their father. And you know what? They end up being just like their father. Because the very thing they hate about him, they won't forgive him. And God allows that very characteristic to come into their life and take over because they haven't forgiven their parents. It's the same thing. Every fiber of her revolted against such advice. She thought to herself, why should I forgive him? Why should I love him when all of those awful things were done to me? You see, there is a place for justice. There is a place for justice. The stepfather had to have justice served him, but you see, this was destroying her life. It was affecting her. It was hurting her relationship with her husband because she refused to be obedient and put action to her faith. Yeah, by grace you're saved, but you're saved through faith. So put some feet to your faith. Why should I love him when all of those awful things were done to me? I want justice, you can hear her crying. But the Lord is pleading with her, forgive him, forgive your enemies. Yet this woman, going on to read, this young woman decided to apply this text of scripture. She decided to put action to her faith. She decided to bake her stepfather a birthday cake. Rather than speaking evil of him, she decided. You see, faith is action, hanging my confidence upon what God says is true. And if I really believe God's word, I'm going to do it. She decided to speak well of him. Upon further reflection, she realized that there were many good things she could say about him. In spite of this horrible sin against her, the fact was that in many other ways, he was a good father. She began to think about those ways and those good ways about him and speak well of him rather than evil. She decided that she would pray for him 3 times a day, that God would bless him, and that's what she did. Several weeks went by as she continued to obey the scriptures and to forgive the man who had so severely wronged her. She told the pastor later that she saw her stepfather leaving a supermarket and walking across a parking lot with a bag of groceries in his arms. And she said, for the first time in all those years, there were actually feelings of love toward him rather than revulsion. She said that except for their previous relationship, she could have gone and put her arms around him. Then she made the crucial statement that was very important to the survival of her marriage. She said, now I'm free to love my husband. You see how the Lord works? If you're obedient to what God has called you to do, and that is the fundamental, the basics, to forgive. It's so simple. We make it complicated, but it's so simple. Just forgive, and then watch God go to work as you forgive, as you do things tangible that have something. Bake a cake. Do something kind for that person that has wronged you. And as you do that, that peace that you're looking for, that you want in this life, will come. And yes, you will remember no more. I asked you earlier, how can you forget? You're to forgive and to forget. We often confuse, I think, forgiving and forgetting. How can I forgive if I can't forget? God doesn't ask you to forget. He doesn't ask that of you. You can't. It's almost impossible. He doesn't forget your sins. But he asks you to remember no more. Remembering no more does not mean forgetting, but recognizing that God wants you to do the right thing, whether you feel like it or not. You see the difference? Remembering no more means to act on what is right, put your faith into action, do what is right, and then as you do that, that's your first step, God will begin to bring healing. It'll begin to work in that area. As you choose to soften your heart, the weed then will come out. The root of bitterness will disappear. The contamination that the poisons bring into your body will go away. And you will be softened in your relationship toward those people that you have a problem with. Some think it hypocritical to forgive since it would betray your feelings. But I'd like to point out to you that that's not the definition of hypocrisy. It is not hypocritical to do things and then say you enjoy doing it. That's hypocrisy. It is your responsibility to forgive even though you may not feel like it. I'm speaking to the feel good generation. Most everything we do in this country is based on feelings. It's your responsibility to forgive even though you may not feel like it. That's living by faith. And then as you do that, watch miracles happen in your life. Watch the Lord work. And then watch the peace that passes all understanding come into your heart and to your lives as you give up those areas, your rights, you give them up. Justice has got to be done. But leave it in the hands of the Lord. Leave it in the hands of the government. Leave it in the hands of the governing body of the church. Don't take matters into your own hands, because it's too difficult to know the difference between justice and revenge. It's too difficult. Just do what God tells you to do, and you're safe, right? I want to close with a passage from this book I recently received for my birthday. I received this on my 55th birthday, and I don't feel any different than I did when I was 54. But this is a book called Seeking His Face. It's a daily devotional by Dr. Charles Stanley. You know who he is? He's an excellent teacher. And the very first thing I read as a senior citizen out of this book was a scripture reading was 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins to the Lord. If you confess your sins to the Lord, He is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And here's what Dr. Stanley had to say about that, commenting. He says, confessing sin isn't something you do in order to be forgiven. In Christ, you are already forgiven of all sin, past, present, and future. It's done. It's complete. Confession means that as you sin, you agree with God that it was wrong. As you are speaking that lie, even as it's coming out of your mouth, oh man, this is wrong. And just that act of you confessing it in your heart is a recognition that it's confession. You experience humble gratitude for Christ's gift, a fresh feeling of forgiveness and renewed fellowship with God. Assume full responsibility for your actions. Only when you realize that you are guilty can you feel His forgiveness. Self-justification and blame of others become stumbling blocks to spiritual freedom. Wisdom came forth, as Jesus said to us, that as we forgive others, our Heavenly Father forgives us. If we do not forgive others, our Heavenly Father won't forgive us. Jesus wants us to realize that if we are to live by faith, we are to forgive others. Yes, even at a cost. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord Father, for Your Holy Spirit to help us understand these things, to lead us and to guide us in all truth. For we know that it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can even deal with these issues. But You wait for us to take the first step. And as we do, and as we humble ourselves, then You strengthen us, and You soften our hearts, and You help us. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for helping us, and leading us, and guiding us, and leading us to Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for the work that You're doing in each of our lives. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who is holding grudges in their hearts towards anybody, that You would even put Your finger on that right now, that they may confess it back to You, humble themselves, and look to You, Lord, for Your touch, that they may be healed. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the person who pulled the plug in the sound system fessed up. Tim Hainline. But you know what he did? He put into action what he learned this morning, and that is he came up and he asked forgiveness. Isn't that great? God bless you, Tim, for following what we taught this morning. Many wonder how it is that the Roman Empire was able to become a Christian empire in respects. Why the Christians had such a powerful impact upon them, and I believe the answer is forgiveness. As the early Christians were being put in the arena as their families were being tortured because they were considered traitors, they forgave their enemies. And that was the single most powerful thing the early Christians did, was they forgave their enemies, truly forgave them. And if you do that in your life, starting today and every day, you will have an incredible, powerful impact on wherever it is that you go, not only here in this church, but at your work and your family. As you do this, and as you don't seek justice, but you seek the Lord, and you seek to forgive as He forgave you, lives will change. Thank you, Father, for today, for forgiving us. Help us to forgive others, Lord. Help us to activate our faith in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like prayer, Jerry will be here over in the side room. God bless you.